Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning that we did see that love, mercy, and grace. We recognize, Lord, as the prophet said, you're here revealing yourself in mercy and grace. The next time you appear, it's going to be in judgment on the world and nations that knew not God. And we're grateful that we have known him, whom to know right is life eternal, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We thank you, Lord, for the words of eternal life. We are grateful for them. We pray we shall not miss them, but rather shall not only apprehend them, but may they apprehend us so that we can be all one together. We look, Lord, forward, Lord, to the realization in a greater measure than ever before, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to continue on the subject of why he is here, which is particularly to minister to the Gentiles. And before we go into the actual subject matter, I just want to say that understanding Scripture is always a problem when it is currently fulfilled. Understanding Scripture is always a problem when it is being currently fulfilled. For the revelation of the Word for that particular portion of a certain hour is hard to see and understand. Whatever word then is being allotted to that hour is difficult to see and understand. Now, we can understand the truth of that statement by looking at the days of Messiah, how that he came and died, and who understood it perfectly. There was no one who did not have doubts. There wasn't one person, even John the Baptist. Then we think of his resurrection and the coming of the Spirit and the Word. And who was it that didn't have doubts? There were those who had doubts, even the Apostle Paul. Now we all look back and see things very clearly. Hindsight, as people have said, is always 20/20. If we only had foresight and present sight as we have hindsight, even the Pharisees could look back and say, well, if we'd have been there in the days of our fathers, we would not have killed the prophets. The hindsight is always tremendous. It is the present sight that is difficult, because there is no foresight. Now, many people think there's a foresight. Now, if you are around me, and I am not a criterion, I am not something God sent forth, but I do walk in this light. I do not look back. I do not look forward. I live for the present. Now, I've expressed it this way many times, that I cannot live on yesterday's meal. I cannot live on tomorrow's meal. I enjoy eating today's meal. And this is the way it is with the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that I have a sight that you don't have. I have a problem with the Scripture today, the same as anyone has, but you will notice in all my preaching, or especially the last 2 years, it has been what is going on now. And there are things that we can know. And as we look at our present situation, the problem with understanding this message is that there is no future wherein we will obtain an hindsight. There's not a future ahead of us. No way. We've got to keep on trying to see from the Scripture set forth, which Scripture was given by the Spirit of God to prophets, and which same Spirit was here in a prophet and is now here in a body, to help us to zero in on the Scripture that is for this hour. Now, look, I don't care who you are. I don't care who I am. We haven't arrived. We're in the process of arriving. And we're in the process of great criticism. Now, this is stumbling. Look, I know that's stumbling. And I know you're still back in the days of the fundamentalist of love, love, sweet love. I wish it was that nice. You and I'd get a lobotomy. Or I'd find the men that experimented on the monkeys, and that's fairly close to me. Except I can't climb trees and swing by the tail. Can't even swing by the arms, which always bugged me why I could never do those things that some people can do. But anyway, I could go to one of these fellows to stick pins in the brains of monkeys. And just with little batteries with the proper stimulus or stimuli, I could laugh all day long, you know. Have a happy, happy time. And I could be very sweet and very nice. Then I go back to the beginning, and I find the beast seducing Eve, Eve seducing Adam, and Cain killing Abel. The earth bringing forth thistles, and everybody got a struggle, and wars have been amongst us. And I say, forget. Your niceness, we appreciate. Your goodness, we barely tolerate. I'm getting more and more like the Frenchman who said, when I find a man who wants to do me a favor, I run so hard he will never catch me. Oh, you didn't catch that, did you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, preach it, brother. I haven't got time this morning to preach it. It's difficult for you to sit here in the most crucial hour and not revert to experience or understanding, but to just stand with that word that at best is terribly vague. Now see, I'm not afraid to come and paint you the picture the way it is. Because in spite of the fact that we have had what we have had, it is still very questionable. When it comes to anything other than receiving it until it becomes a part of you. It's like a kid taking cod liver oil for the vitamin A that'll knock the, that's antiviral and anti-infection that'll knock the cold up. It's tough. But there comes a time when this word must take over because it's living word. Now, this is the reason that I'm taking my time in the few sermons that I'll be using to go into the mechanical aspect, the historical, the scriptural history, the literal prophetic announcements concerning this hour in which we live, wherein Brother Branham made categorical statements of the literal return ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would lay the foundation that would bring him back. This referring to the miraculous manifestation of the Spirit of God, laying the foundation for the Holy Spirit Himself to descend upon that and to literally veil or reveal Himself in that word, so that we have a capstone in the last or seventh church age around which a super church is built. And you may interpret your understanding of the super church to be a dynamic group who just about do everything tremendous. I don't. I'm not pretty interested. I'm interested in That super church, that those who have gone on before cannot be made perfect without us. I'm looking for a perfection. Which perfection can only come through a divine imputation, as far as I can understand it. And then that gives us the right to become immortal with those who are coming out of the ground. Because he said it's a super race that approaches unto him. Now, that super race is the one in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where it says that, verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, even Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. Notice where he puts it. Above, through, in. And he's talking of the one spirit and the whole group. And this does not divide them into clergy and laity. It doesn't divide them, period. It makes them one. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the grace of Christ. Now that's the individuals. Wherefore he said, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, number 7, verse, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, is evidently the major premise, the major prophecy, the major, premise, principle, factor, is why he says, verse 8, wherefore? In other words, because of verse 7. See? There's given grace according to the measure. Now watch how he measures this out. You sent it up on high, you led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that descended, what is he descended? First of all, the lower parts of the earth. Right. He that descended is the same that also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now the one that died upon Calvary and went down into the lower parts is the one that went up, and he's the same one that came back. And yet he did not come back as a physical being. He came back as the Holy Spirit. Now, in that coming back, he assumed headship of the church. In that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, you've got a certain person who says he believes this message. Wrote an article the other day following Watchman Nee and some of these others who say the pastor is the teacher, so there's no teachers. This guy's as phony as a $3 bill and not to be trusted. He's a liar and he's pulled deals. Send him the tape. I'll name the names. He's as antichrist as they come. Because he wants the church to appoint in the original, God appointed. God set them in the church. God did it. We don't have some harebrained idiot coming along around here and calling our bluff. That one came down in the pillar of fire. Set the Gentile church in order through the Apostle Paul. And he was a breed apart because he was a prophet. Receiving the word. Now he set a fivefold ministry in there. Because he was giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the grace lies in the measure of the spiritual office of a fivefold ministry. You don't get any grace otherwise. You get disgrace and supposed grace, because this is where the word lies. To do what? To perfect the saints. Now, the saints are just in the process of the finishing of the perfection. Because they without us cannot be perfect according to Hebrews. They have gone on and they are perfect. Now, the perfecting of the end time. Notice, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a measure of a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now, what is the end of the ministry? The end of the ministry is maturation, maturity, growing up, having arrived. You look a man in the eye and you know just where you stand. Now, this is where we're coming, although it is difficult, because we have not yet come to the realization of an eyeball stage. That's just the way. We'll get back there, trust me. Now, we're going to come to the unity of the faith. That's the revelation. Even the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that's over here what he talks about. At the end time, the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes into the church, in order to give the eyes of the heart the understanding. In other words, it has now become a part of that organ that pumps the life through the blood. Or through your body, by reason of blood. So now you've come here where you are becoming enlivened. Not enlivened, but enlivened. By the life of Christ, released in that word. See? Now, unto a perfect man. That tells you what the perfect man is. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not now God dwelling in one man. Now listen, we eulogize, and we're happy to eulogize, the fact of God in one man. But everybody's mind goes bluey when you put God in a body of many members. And they say, well, the thing is this, I happen to know amongst us, we are already contemplating putting in some an elder and deacons, and I don't think they're so great because they pull deals. They're shady characters. And the pastor is a bit shady himself. And I'm not the pastor, but, you know, the man up there teaching. The teacher up there is a bit shady himself, you know. And the fact that he ain't dying, why is he losing his hair? And, you know, nobody wants to admit the fact that Paul explained that. Now he said, Jesus said, I want to ask you a question. He said, does the gift sanctify the altar, or does the altar sanctify the gift? Well, it all depends which angle you're looking at. Well, the altar sanctifies the gift. But I'm going to tell you what, when the gift became that son, now where did he go? He was hung upon an altar of a wooden cross. Now, did the gift sanctify the altar, or the altar sanctify the gift? All right. The gift now is upon the altar, which is a man, which is Christ. You mean to tell me he'd have made it without the Father in him? No way. So you see, when you're talking about this thing, you're looking now at the very idea that the gift sanctifies. And so therefore now, the throne of God, which is the human heart, has been thoroughly sanctified by the dweller upon the throne. So we're looking at this perfection, which is at the end time, when the last person comes into the body. We're henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. Now that's the ultimate. Why? Why the ultimate? Because Eve was tossed to and fro by the cunning doctrine of the devil. And she represents the church because she is the church. Now, not only a child, but tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, don't get me on this subject, because this is where I do name names, and I care less. Men who rise up and say, you had better follow me. Like some idiots up there in Canada, talking about a certain fellow I used to be very close to one time, but I found out just exactly what he was, and when I find out what people are like, then I get away from him. That ends it. It's going to be the end of it. So I'm sorry it's all over. And if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry for your feelings. I've got my feelings too, and I'm fighting for my life. Now, if you want to have stupid feelings and go to hell, you go to hell. I'm getting out of here. Brother Branham said he would sooner have what's supposed to be the oath of Columbus, God knows what it is or not. I wasn't there when it was made up. It was made up. That done to him, which is cutting the belly open, throwing in sulfuric acid, and having 10 minutes of the Great Tribulation. So this one bird in Canada, he said, well, he said, now, he said, the Brother Branham is gone. We got Rosinke. I'm going to tell you something. If I go, you're lucky. You'll have one more guy less standing in the way of God. As far as I'm concerned. They lie in wait to deceive.
Amen.
And a lot of them got gifts to back it up. They're cunning and they're crafty. Do you know the one place where God wants to get a bride back is right where he had Adam and Eve in the beginning before one word went off? And now listen, you know when they went off that word? When God left the garden. And people get tired of his presence. Now I'm hitting hard at me. I'm sorry, you people here, if you don't understand me, just bear with me. One day at the end of the trail, you're going to be glad that somebody stood up there and hit awful hard, even though you didn't understand it. Put some fear of God into you. To know this, we don't put up with the hypocrisy and the shilly-shally of anybody at any time who wants to smart off against the presence of God. Because had he been standing there, my brother, my sister, Eve would not have been seduced. Now, this is the ultimate. Oh, the ultimate, Brother Vale, is when I am so sweet and lovely. Come on, you're sweet and lovely right now, or your wives could not, or your girlfriends not could not love you. And you wives are sweet and lovely now, or you couldn't have a decent husband, or a decent, boyfriend who'd have any interest in you. So let's get rid of all this sweet and lovely hogwash. Now, if you want to go to the agape love, or the love feast of God on his word, I'm with you. But never once is there a sensation with the agape love. It is pure, divine, and toward him by the word. Now listen, I'm reading you the scripture. This is the ultimate of a people right here with a ministry given to them of ministers. Grace of God extended by the Holy Ghost in ministries. That's what makes a minister. No more children. No more tossed through. No more cared about wind of doctrine. No more the sleight of men. No more cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But holding the truth in love. Not speaking, but holding the truth in love. May grow up unto him. Not into him. You're already in him. Unto him. Which is the head, even Christ. The desideratum is a perfected knowledge. Transmitted by the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that knowledge? It tells you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes your understanding being, the heart being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, the rich, the glory, the inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatness, the power, and so on. It tells you right there what it is. Now, It says, from whom the whole body. Whole body. Now, this particular ministry, which is given through a fivefold, lifted itself up through elected elders and men appointed by men, not by God, became lifted up. And in the first century, the pastors changed their name from shepherds to elders. So when you hear Brother Branham say the pastor is the supreme authority, you better blow your nose real hard and loud to clear your eardrums out. Because you may be hearing a lot of puffed up ignorance by a lot of pastors who just want to run you.
Amen.
And they'll tell you, you need the pastor to carry you through. You need the chief pastor, but you don't need any old earthly pastor to carry you through. When Brother Branham said the pastor is supreme authority, he was telling one thing, that that man was utterly responsible for the congregation. But you watch how that responsible that pastor is for you when the showdown comes. He'll want you to serve him and every milk you like a bunch of cows and take your wool like a bunch of sheep. Hey? I got no fuss with pastors except I've had my eyes open over the last few years. I backed them to the hilt, but no more. I'm not interested in them. I'm interested in one thing, the Word of God. You watch the Word of God. I had a man phone me. And he said, Lee, I've watched you all these years. I could never understand you, how you took your stand against certain people. But he said, I found one thing. It was always because of the Word, not with what they were doing or what they were getting into. You didn't, that never seemed to bother you. But he said, you took your stand all the time when they went off that Word. Well, that's my job. See, the whole body. There's no fivefold minister thinks he's got any undue authority over anybody. Because he doesn't have authority. He's only got one thing to do. That's to preach the Word of God and back off. Because if the Word of God doesn't, I'm going to tell you something. Cracking the whip doesn't do it. And putting a person's nose into it doesn't do it. Spiritual help will be a help. But if God doesn't do it, all you're helping is a bit of chaff or a weed or something anyway. Now it says, from whom the whole body. There isn't one member who is more fit than another member. That is in the program and joining of Christ. And every single one is heir to every single thing that comes by the Holy Spirit. For you go back to the time when manna fell. Moses was the one that said the manna would fall because God told him the manna would fall. And Moses had to eat the manna and collect the manna with the same rules and the same conditions. A little widow out there or an orphan boy collected the manna. There wasn't one bit of difference. Man shall not live by bread alone. But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that goes for the man, the prophet that brings the word. And that goes for the people that bring the word, the fivefold ministry. And that goes for the people in the pew. There is no difference. If there's no difference between God putting everybody under sin, there is no difference how God saves everybody, fills everybody, and feeds everybody. He's just got a certain channel in doing it. And remember, if these men here lead the people astray, they will answer to God. For they robbed the people of the grace that God Almighty wants them to have. All right. That's our preface. Whether you think it is or not. Now we're going back to the scriptures I mentioned. It's difficult. It's difficult to see at the moment the scripture is in effect. For your hour it's difficult. But I want to give you, before we go any further, I want to give you one of the tests, which is an acid test, as to the reliability and the legality of any minister and any person that calls himself a bride. Paul says after this, the body coming to its fullness where it goes up to meet Christ. He said, don't walk as Gentiles anymore. Your understanding darkened because you don't have the life of God in you, and your heart is blind. Now the Laodicean church at the end time is blind, so there's no light in them. And if there's no light, there's no light because the life brings the light. Now, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The sign of Laodicea is greediness and immorality. You'd be surprised the phone calls I get. I feel sorry for people. But it just makes me wonder what they got. He said, you've not so learned Christ. If so be you heard him. Now, who, if you heard him, and it said that Paul himself was doing the teaching, so when they heard Paul, they heard Christ. Then a man rises up and he said, well, he said, I can't take that. The prophets are as God to the people. Well, what is he to the people? The prophets aren't God, then what's he doing running around preaching? He's a supercilious jackass right there, I can tell you right now. Full of arrogance and pride. And the more I live, the longer I find people with such arrogance and nothing to back it. Now, if somebody's got arrogance, he's got something to back it, I'll take my hat off. But if he's just arrogant and got nothing to back it, forget it. That's just a bluff. That's the devil. Pull out the former behavior, which is corrupt, with deceitful pleasures, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now notice where the spirit is, comes to the mind before it gets to the heart. See? It's got to get up there in the understanding, and then it becomes a part of your life principle, pumps through your system. Now, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Now here's what he's telling you that you're a part of. Now watch. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. Now that's the thing that he hit. Now you find people going around telling lies. That's the first thing that you know right now, that man hasn't got anything. I want to read Isaiah 63. Over here in the 7th verse, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, that praises the Lord, according to all the Lord has bestowed on us, and great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercy, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, my children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. It tells you right there, the proof of being born again is one thing you'll do. You'll put off lying, because that's the very thing that the devil did in the beginning. He's a liar and he's a father of it. I'm sorry to say this, the more I get around the country, and that's one reason I want to stop even going on the road from now on. I'm just sick and tired of the whole mess. Lies, 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 lies. Amen. Just begin tracing down where somebody really went and did something. Just a pack of lies. Go and investigate their churches. What's really going on? Just a bunch of lies. You say, well, Brother Vail, how come? I'm glad you asked the question. It's because it started with lies. Right. See? It started with it. Look. Normally, accept the balance of nature, which thank God we have. Go up there and sow some burdock. Well, in no time you'd have a field of burdock and a consequent growth of burdock for year after year and centuries after centuries. Now, it doesn't do that in nature out there. Because you'll come a time, you'll see the burdock, you say, what made that burdock all die? Well, there's a theory about that. The land needed what was in the burdock, and when after it got through, the burdock died off. Now, you'll just find it everywhere you go. But you won't find that in the human race. Sorry about that. What began continues and continues until it comes to the end, the cup of iniquity. And you will know, started in the garden, adultery and lies, then murder. So, all right, you're going to have the proliferation and the fullness of what? Lies, adultery, immorality, and murder. That's why the world ends in Armageddon. So there's no way you're going to escape it. It's going to be here more and more. All right. The prophet came on the sea. And he said that there would be a return ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. The presence of the Spirit of God, Jesus in the form of the Spirit, working through the prophet Elijah. Now we're considering this morning the ministering of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, Jesus in the form of the Spirit. The prophet said that Jesus was obligated to do for the Gentiles at the end time by his Spirit what he did for Israel in the beginning in the days of his flesh. Now that's hard to take and just simply see it. The background forbids you, because there's been no teaching, to my knowledge, at any time that is extant, that has gone down through the church, especially since the time of Luther, to even suggest that this would be what would take place as necessary. Now, that such a ministry of identification was prophesied for the Gentiles is seen in Matthew 12. Now, I'm not as interested in mechanics as I'd like to be, but I'm going to take mechanics anyway. You see, I like to get into the other things. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. Now, they did that on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to do anything but just, sit down and eat the food you're prepared, which there's really no difference there, because if it's already sitting there, it's prepared. All you got to do is reach down and take it. Because let's face it, you got to sit down. If you're going to sit at the table, reach down, pick up bread, somebody's not going to stand there shoving your mouth. Unless you get a bunch of Gentiles around you and you don't mind them going to hell for you, so you say, you know, you feed me, so I'll go to heaven, you go to hell. Well, you see, it's just stupid as all get out. But anyway, they got mad because they picked. Well, the idea was you could eat it, but you couldn't pick it. The Pharisees sought, and they said, "Your disciples do not that which is lawful upon the Sabbath day." And Jesus said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they were with him? He entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" They do too, you see. They do things that are manual. "But I say this, in this place is one greater than the temple." All right, now you see, does the temple sanctify the man, or does the man sanctify the temple? The altar sanctify the gift, or the gift sanctify the altar? You see what we're talking about. "But if he had known what this meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went to the synagogues, and behold, there's a man which had a withered hand. Asked him, saying, is lawful to heal in the Sabbath days? And they might accuse him. And he said, what man shall be among you that hath a sheep, and if it fall in the ditch on a Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of the sheep and lift it up? How much then is a man bearing a sheep? Wherefore it's lawful to do well in the Sabbath days." Now, in case of emergency, it's all right. "Then he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, it was restored like the other. And the Pharisees went out to hold a council against him, they might ruin him, kill him. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flask he shall not quench, until he send forth judgment and victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now, looking at Matthew 12 to 21, we're going to view the following points. Number one, Matthew 12, 1 to 8 is the deliberate, calculated fulfillment of Luke 4, 16 to 21 is based on Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. Now, that's not a circuitous route filled with jargon. It's the truth. The verses 1 to 8 of Matthew 12 is the deliberate and calculated fulfillment of Luke 4, 16 to 21, where Jesus opened the book and read from Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. So let's go back so you can tell what I'm saying. Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now notice, a certain definite book was given, that he opened at a certain definite place, taking it from the hands of the administrator. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to proclaim it, and the proclamation to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And then he began to say in verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now over here in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim the good tidings to meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now you'll notice in here, in Luke, that he deliberately stood before them and announced that he was going to be controversial. That the scripture for which he was anointed caused him to have confrontations. To deliberately cause a confrontation. Now someone would say, but Brother Bill, my lovely Jesus would not cause a confrontation. You're sick this morning. Merciful God, you're sick this morning. Amen. A man, alcoholic in Canada, a dentist, a nice man. Alcoholic, his wife put up with him and put up with him and put up with him. One day he's walking down Kingsway in Burnaby. And he hears some singing. The Youth for Christ is going on. He goes in. And he gets saved. And he comes home a changed man. He won't drink anymore. And his wife said, you stupid jerk, you jackass. I put up with you, sir, your drunkenness and your stinkiness and your rottenness. Now you come home with this crap. Get out of here. Three can't sleep in the bed. Especially if one's Jesus and the other's a woman that's unsaved, or a man that's unsaved, because you take him everywhere you go. You tell me he doesn't cause a confrontation?
Amen.
Oh, come on. Come on, come on. Everybody he meets, he causes a confrontation. Everybody in whom the Spirit of God is, there's a confrontation. Anybody that has this word has a confrontation. He absolutely sets himself forth as a confronter, an encounterer, whether accidental or hostile. Absolutely. So therefore, in this particular scripture here, you find in this 12th of Matthew that he absolutely does and says things that causes to get a raise out of people. See? All right. Number 2. Matthew 12, 9 to 13. This is the deliberate confrontation unto hostility and the decision. Because he deliberately proves he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if he wants to pick corn and tell somebody to pick corn on Sunday, he proves he's got the right to do it. Put up and shut up, or come up fight. Why do you think there's going to be an Armageddon and they try to fight him? Why do you think the devil's going to rise up in the last day with the millions and try to fight Jesus Christ? Don't you understand confrontation now? I don't care where he goes, there's confrontation. The confrontation is spirit to spirit. If that seed is in you, you'll click right now. If that seed is not in you, rise up. Just like Cain and Abel. Wrong seed. See what I'm talking about? All right. This encountering brought on hostility. This lines with all the prophets as to their manner of presentation. The confrontation, grace, mercy, love. Let out, Buster. You think you can fool with God, you're going to get busted. Come unto me, all ye that labor. What's that, Pharisee? Generation of vipers, hypocrites. Confrontation. Now, if he's the great prophet, and the Holy Ghost is the original prophet, because the Holy Ghost is God, do you think that confrontation is anything but legitimate? It's perfectly legitimate. It's the norm. Never mind these songs, gentle Jesus, sweet and mild, rock me like a little child. Wonderful. What about the guy who says, rotten Jesus, stinking messy, I'll fry in hell before I listen to you. He'll carry one as a lamb in the bosom, and the other he will cast into hell. Don't tell me he won't, because he will. Confrontation. People don't like that. Oh, don't have confrontation, brother. Listen, when I'm with you privately, you very seldom have a confrontation with me. Forget it. It's up here, the confrontation. If you do what you want, I'm sure preaching. It's your business. I live my life, you live yours. It's exactly right. You can't get in my skin, I can't get in yours. But somebody had better be in our skin.
Amen.
If we're going to get that place we talk about. Number three. Matthew 12 and 14 is the beginning of the fulfillment of Psalm 2, 1 and 3. And then the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him in order to do away with him. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. We're going to hit it again another time. Number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Okay. The reaction of tradition to vindicated word. Kill him. Discredit him. Make him look like a mess. Make him look horrible. Make us look good. Ha. Cain and Abel. The reaction of tradition to vindicated word. Get rid of them. They won't have no more trouble. Number 4. Matthew 12 and 15 is the response of the word against tradition. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from the multitudes that followed him. No, he withdrew himself from hence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Okay? That's John 5. 18 and 19. The Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal to God. And Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And he said, you're going to even see greater works than these. He said, if this makes you hot under the collar, because I can prove by vindication who and what I am, and I'm coming against your traditions, you just wait and see what's going to happen.
Amen. Faith.
Prophet had three poles. So did Jesus.
Amen.
All right. 5. Now note carefully Matthew 12, 16 to 21. He charged them they should not make him known. That it might be fulfilled just spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now that's not the Jews. He shall not strive nor cry, need any man hear his voice the streets, to bruise reeds shall he not break smoking flax, he'll not quench, till he send forth judgment and victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, note carefully. These verses that I read, this deals exclusively with the Gentiles and is based on the Son of Man ministry of verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man ministry provoked this. The tradition breaker. The prophet. Not the Lamb of God. He wasn't that yet. He was a prophet like unto Moses, whose words, if you did not hear, brought judgment. This is based on the Son of Man ministry of verse 8, which sets forth his lordship, which in turn, violates and exposes by confrontation all tradition, which in turn causes a council to form to destroy anti-tradition in flesh, which is the Word in flesh, which is the body of the Word. That was a good mouthful. I'm going to read it again. These verses deal exclusively with the Gentiles, because they do. I don't care if they happened in Israel, they deal with the Gentiles. Deals exclusively with the Gentiles, and is based on the Son of Man ministry of verse 8, which sets forth his lordship, his authority in the Word. Prophetic. Which in turn violates and exposes by confrontation all tradition. Which in turn causes a council to form, made to destroy anti-tradition in flesh, which is the Word in flesh, which is the body of the Word. Now, they just can't get at the Word. I'm trying to tell you in the Spirit, they got to get at the one in whom it is.
Right.
But they don't know that you can kill the man, but the Spirit lingers.
Right.
Bunch of idiots. Now I want to show you something right quick. Hopefully. To do so, we go to Isaiah 42, 1 and 7. Where this is taken from. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall not quench, till he bring forth judgment and truth. Oh, brother. You see what he says here? He said, I won't do one thing obvious until it's too late. That's why it's so hard to catch any time whatever goes on. It's so obvious, and it's not obvious. Because he knows just how to put his hand in such a way to say, well, hey, hey, so what? Hey, so what? Hey, so what? Then, got you. He shall not be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it. The Spirit, and Spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And I will hold thine hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, quickly, thumb over to Isaiah 61. And notice, now the verses we want over there in Isaiah 42 were 1, 6, and 7. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. That's proclaim them. Sent me to bind the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Opening a prison to them that are blind. To proclaim the acceptance of your Lord. Notice, the same thing is said concerning his ministry personally to Israel, and is said the same to the Gentiles with a different result. You can see that this one has the same ministry to the Gentiles as to Israel, but they're two different times. The same person, the same men, but 2,000 years apart. Same one. Because he says the same thing. opening the eyes, preaching, opening prison. Now, you might say the Holy Spirit Himself has to do for the Gentiles at a certain time what He did for Israel when He was here in the flesh of Jesus. That's Hebrews 13 and 8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now then, you can see what we're talking about. We go back to Matthew 12, 17 to 21. Now what I wanted you to notice in the two Isaiah portions of Scripture, He said the same thing concerning two different people. And it was a proclamation. And two different things happened. Remember, the book was sealed in the one place. Now back to Matthew 12. 17 to 21. That it might be fulfilled. That's spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. What was it? The Son of Man ministry backed with miracles. The authoritative Word of God demonstrated. The authoritative prophet from the authoritative God with the authoritative Word authoritatively proved His authority. Now, people don't like that. Now, what was the proof? This is to the Gentiles. This one is to the Gentiles. This is my servant, whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now remember, this is a man, and this man is different because of the Spirit. I realize that Jesus was born different. I realize his flesh is not your flesh and my flesh. But I realize another thing, that he could have perhaps stood before God and demanded a need to come out of his side and start another race. The difference lay in the indwelling of God in this person. The difference lay in the Spirit. Because his entire function was to be in the Spirit. See? It's spiritual. In other words, the Spirit's what we're looking at. That's what made him what he was. Now, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry when it comes to the Gentiles. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. This one here will not be there doing it. But he's anointed to it. And the question is, how are you going to hear it? Well, if it's God doing it to him, it's going to be God doing it to somebody else. The same thing. No other way you can look at it. At that time, that spirit will not be in the street crying. Will not be breaking bruised reeds. Quenching smoking fat, flax. Shall he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now especially verse 19. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. Now Jesus strove, which means to wrangle, to dispute. The word cry, lift up the, that's just what it means, to cry out. Lift up his voice in the street. Jesus did every single one of those things because he was a man. See? And remember, Jesus is Jehovah's Savior. And remember, he bore his Father's name. So when you're speaking of Jesus, you're speaking of the one that was in him. Now, in the form of a man, he strode. He took whips and threw them out of the temple. He harangued them. He argued. He cried out against them. He raised his voice. He was heard in the streets. They kicked him out of the temple. He was heard on the seashore. He was heard in the streets. He was heard everywhere. See? But in this case, it says no. Not going to be done when it comes to the Gentiles. But he's going to do something for the Gentiles. Because he's connected to the Gentiles. Now, verses 19 to 20. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking fast he will not quench, until he send forth judgment unto victory. Okay, let's find out about it. Simple as ABC. Turn to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. The Laodicean church age. Christ outside the church. And here he is in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll commend him and sup with him, he with me. Now, where is he going to be doing his talking? He's going to be inside of somebody or some bodies. Now, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What's he going to do? He's going to establish judgment unto victory. At the time when he appears to the Gentiles, he will not raise his voice in the street. He will not cry. He will not be heard out there. It will not be a repeat ministry in the human form of Jesus, who is the Christ. It's going to be the anointing which was upon him. And at that time, the name is what is going to have the preeminence, not the person. And it's at that time the judgment will be hurled forth into a victory. Now, you know, when the book was closed, Jesus closed it at the proclamation of grace. This is at the end of grace. So at the end of grace, he must appear. He'll appear to the Gentiles with the ministry, and he'll come with redemption to the Jews. The whole thing runs in line. Okay, the 21st verse, I read it. Matthew 12, his name shall have the preeminence. Now, here's what Paul says, so that you begin to understand what we're telling you. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, something that people overlook, that Jesus only overlook it. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yet, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more after the flesh. How then can a man say Christ is God? Brother Branham said he raised the body. He's just the body. But don't undersell it, because it's extra special. Yes, sir. And you can worship him. There's no trouble there. All right. Before we go further, I want to show you a perfect chronology of events in Matthew 12 to point to our understanding that the Holy Spirit comes into the church and does the same things in this body of many members as he did in the one body. Okay? Matthew 12. 22 to 32. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. Now notice the chronology. What happened exactly after he said this about himself? Possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now notice, they said, is this not the coming Messiah, the king? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now you see where tradition will take you? And Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? But if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be the judges. Your judges. Children always judge the parents. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now it tells you one of the earmarks of the kingdom of God is casting out devils. Because Satan's kingdom is being broken up. And the earmark of William Branham's ministry was casting out devils. Or else how can a man enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man and spoil him? Devils were bound. Showing the binding of the devil, his kingdom coming to an end. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers, gathers not me scatters abroad. Now watch. These are the verses we're really looking at. Wherefore I say unto you, all men or sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now that's the Son of Man standing there in flesh. That's that one we're talking about that appeared to Israel. That is supposed to, down the road, appear to the Gentiles with the proper earmarks and is spiritual. And notice what it says. And at that time, when you speak against the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus at this time said, I am not doing it. My Father is doing it. And the Father was the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. The Holy Ghost filled him. Now, he was to be a sacrifice. So therefore, sin could not be imputed. But it says there's coming a day when the sacrifice won't hold. Now that's when he comes back in the Spirit. And you speak against what he's doing then and call it the devil. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You'll never be forgiven. Now, true seed can never blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That's only serpent seed. See the chronology. All right. Then notice. Verses 33 to 37 based on 32. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. The tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil? Now watch. Speak good things. Now don't tell them they weren't speaking good things up here. They were speaking the best things they could speak according to tradition and what would serve the best according to their understanding.
Right. Amen.
They were up for the very best. The very best they knew. And what was the very best they knew? False revelation. Now, a good man out of the good treasure heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say that every idle word that men shall speak will give account of in the day of judgment. Now what's an idle word? He tells you what the idle word here. When you are in a confrontation with reality. And you don't stand there and watch until the thing comes to you. And you begin shooting your mouth off. You're going to count for it. Like I said, if a certain preacher doesn't understand what I'm saying, just stand back and watch it. That's what Gamaliel said. But no, shoot the mouth off against the presence of God. Certain preacher shot his mouth off to his wife. Well, pretty soon he'll be saying, I guess I'm the Father of one. You bet I'm saying I'm my Father of one.
Amen.
Is he one with his Father? Well, I don't know who his Father is the way he's talking. And he tell you something, brother. Your idle words, you smart off on this message. You smart off, you got it. Don't ever leave here smarting off. That's what it is. Listen, keep the thing in context. An idle word. Well, that means, well, oh, I went out today and I had an ice cream cone or something. Just an idle word. Hogwash.
Right. Amen.
You better watch. For by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I'm going to tell you something. The only way that can happen is if the criterion has been set.
Right.
I'm going to hit it again for you. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and they that thought upon his name. And they'll be mine, the bride, saith the Lord, in the day I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his son that serves him, and you'll return and discern between righteousness and wickedness, and him that serves God and him that doesn't, because that's the day the earth is going to burn in the fire. Yeah, preacher down south, smart dog. What was his name? Hollingsworth or something like that. Down there in Florida. Came out of Cleveland. And he got mad at this woman in his church because she could play the organ. So he wouldn't let her come and play for Brother Branham. He had to hire a Christian Science woman to play the organ. And he said to her, he said, "You, the people push me. I'll let them know what Brother Mr. Branham is. He's got a familiar spirit. That man's dead. And I can tell you where he is right now. He's just waiting for hell. He's in the never-never land because he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me I'm judging a man. The Word of God's already judged him. I stood here and said, oh, that dear man's okay. I'd be idle in my judgment. Not stand in the judgment.
Amen.
Come on, don't be a bunch of ignorance. Did you say you're bride, you're going to sit in the throne one day? I'm not saying getting mean, getting tough. I'm just telling you, smarten up. Not some wishy-washy bunch of birds. See? All right. By your words you're condemned. Now listen. What is that? That's Matthew 15. And in verse See what I want. I think it's Matthew 15 I want here. No, it's not Matthew 15. I'll get a little later on. Give me Matthew 24. It's Matthew 7 I want. I'll get him in. Matthew 24. And in the 24th verse, it says here, 23, lo, here is Christ, lo, there shall arise, 25, 24, there'll arise false Christ, heathen lying prophets show great signs and wonders. They have deceived the very elect apostles, saying, you know, now what is a false prophet? A prophet is one who categorically is able to come on the scene with a type of vindication, with a type of ministry that gets people's eyes on him, and he will show a sign and wonder, and he's off the word. All right, it's Matthew 7 and verse 15. That's what I want instead of the reverse. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, inwardly ravening wolves. And on the outside they look perfect. That your men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring good forth good fruit. Now listen, he's talking about men who talk. See? Now listen. Let's go over here to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, just come to my mind perfectly to blend this in for this hour. And it's verses 36. What came the word of God out from you, or came it to you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, then acknowledge the things that I write you, the commands of the Lord. In other words, here's a man that goes right with the word of the hour. And Jesus said over here, if you lead that word of the hour, and you begin smarting off, you begin making a conversation, he said, that's absolutely going to seal your doom. But he said, you're justified by the words that you speak. What words are you going to speak that justify you? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it is the word of Almighty God. Now watch something else in Matthew 12. It's verses 38 to 42. Therefore certain scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said, an evil adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There'll be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And here's what it is. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights, the whale's belly soul, the son of man, be 3 days and three nights the heart of the earth. He's going to die as a man. He's going to come back as a man. Stand right there on earth. Now, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented not of the preaching of Jonas. And behold, they're greater than Jonas is here. Now listen, he's talking about preaching. Jonas preached. Jesus preached. Jonah didn't have a vindicated ministry, except God didn't come out of the belly of the whale and stand there, and they believed in the God of the sea was a whale, and when Jonah came out of the whale's mouth, they said, that's the God we're looking for. He had a vindication of that description. But now here is one entirely vindicated, a preacher. And he said, my confrontation. Now, not the death and resurrection. That's going to follow. Because Jonah didn't die. Prophets don't die and give redemption. The Lamb dies and give redemption. Yes, sir. The prophet cannot give redemption. The Lamb gives redemption. Now, he said, Jonah the prophet was not vindicated like me. But he said, you watch, Nineveh is going to rise up at the same time this generation does, white throne. And they're going to condemn the whole bunch of you. Because a greater is here. You didn't watch the words. He said, those people listened to that word. They repented. They went to sackcloth and ashes. They put sackcloth on their beast. The whole nation repented. But he said, you do nothing but argue, fuss, and talk. You're going to die for it. You see, I walked out. I'll walk out any time this goes on. I can't waste my time with that nonsense. Now, if you think I'm hot on the collar, how do you feel God's collar is this morning if I get hot? I'm just a punk. All right, now watch. The verses that I read, that generation had a sign. The sign was 3 days and three nights, and he came back in the flesh. What about today? Let's go to Luke 17. beginning of verse 20. And he demanded the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered and said, the kingdom of God will come, but you won't even see it. It comes, but not with observation. It will come unknown, and suddenly it's there. Don't say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is already amongst you. It's in the midst of you. Who was there? Jesus. Full of God. And he said, disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. That's to see it again. You're seeing it now, and you won't see it. No way would they see it. And they shall say, see here or see there, going on after them or following them. Now he's talking to those down the line. First he must suffer many things and be rejected. Now he tells you, the days that were before the cross will again come sometime in the future after the cross. Now what day is that? As it was in the days of Noah, end time judgment. The earth purified by water, then by blood, and now by fire. As it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. Now the days of the Son of Man will come back. They ate, they drank, they buried wives, gave in marriage the day of Noah in the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Now today it's a spiritual ark. They won't know who's in there. You can't convince them. They'll say, you don't impress me. You have nothing as far as we're concerned. Drop dead, get out of our way.
Amen.
They're not interested. They'll be in the ark. Suddenly the flood will come. In other words, the great. There'll be the secret rapture. The secret kingdom is going on now. The secret union is going on now. The whole thing is going on right now. And the people are talking a certain way. That's why I won't have a thing to do with those folks that deride the fact of his presence. And talk Jesus only stuff. What have I got to do with them? What have you got to do with them? Witness to them. Second time, leave them. No fooling around. Total separation is what the hour is calling for. I don't say try to get out of the world. You can't get out of the world. But bride talks to bride. See? Don't go wasting your time messing around. All right. He says here, likewise the days of Lot, ate and drank. They didn't know who was there. No way. Now, the same day Lot went out of Sodom and rained fire and brimstone. Even thus it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The apocalypse. They'll be the days of the Son of Man. The confrontation. Dogmatic confrontation over doctrine. The revealed word, which comes to the prophet, the Spirit of God himself taking charge as it was in the days of Moses and in the days of Paul, the pillar of fire returning to earth. There was a prophet causing a confrontation. And he right there. And the sign to Abraham, Sarah in the tent, the same sign to the woman at the well. No different. And they turn him down flat. Why do they turn him down flat? Not because of the miracles, but because of the confrontation of the word. For by their word they're justified. That's why the seals were open to preview the correctness of the word of God. To divide the wicked from the righteous. The confrontation lies exactly where the prophet preached it. Now it says there, one to be taken, one left. Two in grinding in the meal, one taking one, two in the field, one taking one left. They answered and said, where, Lord? And he said, wheresoever the body is. What body? Soma! Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Eagles gathering. Those with the prophetic eyes. They can see in the heavenlies. There will the eagles be gathered. Now, what was the sign of our day? The days of the Son of Man. The miracle ministry literally provoking a confrontation. Why do you think he preached on the trial
countdown. I condemn this generation. Why were those sermons preached? They had to be preached. Because it was a confrontation. The same one to Israel in the flesh as lamb came back as Holy Spirit, dividing himself amongst the people, now has come back in his entirety and the entire word laid out in the last confrontation. With the Son of Man vindicating it, and they turned it down flat. Now remember, Jonah's sign was the sign for Israel. Ours is the sign of the resurrection. The Son of Man back in the form of the Spirit doing the things he did when he was on earth. All right. We're going along, I think, understanding Scripture a little better. But you and I know that nothing is by chance. So neither is it by chance that Luke 18:1-8 follows Luke 17:20-37, or what follows here, the story of the gathering for the rapture. Now he explains it. And he spake a parable so they further understand what he was saying up here. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now let's find what their praying was. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not avenge her for a while, but afterward said to himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Why, he said, you got that old bird in the spot just by coming and coming. How many folk get jobs by just pestering the guy to get a job? That's the way to get a job. Just pester the guy plumb out of his life. And he shoots you, you get him worn down where he's got to almost let you take over. That's what it says here. Now listen, the moral. The parable. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge us speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's telling you right here, this refers to the Son of Man ministry. Will he find faith? Revelation? No way.
Right.
He's got to come and restore it. Now watch what he says. He said, I am going to avenge. Now the word avenge is not revenge, though the dictionary will tell you can use them interchangeably. But you can't with the Bible. Because the word avenge in the Bible means bring matters to the rule. To administer justice as a judge. And that's exactly Isaiah 42:3. Let's go back and look at it. A bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking flax he shall not quench, till he shall bring forth judgment unto victory. He's going to be there, but there's not a hair of the head harmed. There's not a thing that he's here to trouble you with, to put a pressure on you, to mess you up, as it were. Through 7 church ages he's kept his word. He's kept back. But the last time he comes down to meet with the bride, to consort with the bride, to have a confrontation with her, and to have a confrontation with the world. And the difference is going to be in how they talk. Because there'll be no other difference. All right. This avenging is exactly what we see in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Now, the reason my mind goes very fast and yours might be a bit slow is because you forget what I preach. And I got my notes to help me. All right, verse 7, chapter 1. And you that are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed him with his mighty angels. Now, there's no relaxation until that time. Now you're to come into relaxation. In flames of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That word vengeance isn't vengeance, like we know it, is that which proceeds from justice as we saw the unjust judge gave her what she should have, though he didn't even want to do it. Now God wants to do it. So the scripture said, shall not he then come in the days of the Son of Man to show who he is and what he is and to bring you that word and establish your faith knowing justice is at hand and he's going to redeem you out of this wicked wild world. See, that was under the seventh seal, relaxation. It was a seventh seal when the mighty messenger comes down surrounded with flames of fire. God himself. See? There he is. Now, alright. Look again, Luke 42 and 4. I'm sorry, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. No way. Till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now, at this time, where he is now with us, he's not quenching. He's just establishing his word in us in order to bring forth the millennium. Now, let's go to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the besetting sin that easily besets us, as unbelief, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, back there, he was the author. Today, he's the finisher, the perfecter, the concluder. And when he comes, the faith is in a terrible mess because the whole world's in tradition, which have made void the promise of God. If you look for his appearing wrong, you missed it. If you look for his coming wrong, you'll miss it. You've got to be right with the word. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now go to Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Alright. Now watch. Where is he? He was at the right hand of God. When he ripped the seals off the book, he climbed on the throne of God. What's he doing? He's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. See? Now Holy Spirit is here doing a work. Alright, let's take a look at that work. And I'm just going to briefly hit this. We've hit it before. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, this is to the Gentiles, not to Israel, except the first few that were born again from 33 and a half to A.D. 53, about 20 years in there. You see a space of silence. Space of silence in heaven. What was going on? Gentiles could come. Israel come. See? Okay. It says here, or in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first, which afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when the Father shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till all enemies are put under Jesus' feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death, for God has put all things under Jesus' feet. And when he said all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifest that God himself was left out, who did put all things under Jesus. That when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be made subject unto him that put all things under Jesus, that's under God, that God might be all in all. Alright. That's at the end time, and it's starting now that he's starting to bring about a resurrection. See? That's the thing we're looking for, now that he's here. Resurrection. Then we go to the same chapter, 51 to 57, where it tells you that the dead are going to be changed. All right. Now, I just interjected that to show you a little chronology in here. What's happening? Then there'll be a rapture, and they're all taken away, because that's what this deals with. The Son of Man deals with a confrontation. And the confrontation is tradition against word, because only word can be fulfilled, and only those with revealed word can be a part of it. So that's why it's here. It's got to come to the Gentiles. Because to the Gentiles came the falling away from the word. Remember, Israel didn't. They were blinded. They didn't fall from that word. From 33 and a half to 53, they were blinded. They're finished. But we cause our own blindness. Alright, the Holy Spirit has come into the church and set himself at the head of the church to raise the dead and change us all. Now, Let's go back to Matthew 12 for a second again. I've been talking terribly fast, so it'll get you out of here pretty soon. Ruins me to do this. Too nervous, that's all. Matthew 12 and 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him that they might destroy him. The vindicated ministry that proved the prophet to be of God brought on a council to destroy him. This is now true in our day because of Hebrews 6 and 1. You can't kill a spirit. So you kill the word. Now let's go back. Hebrews 6. Therefore laying the principles and doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's the 13th of 1 Corinthians. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands. That doesn't all need to be retaught, just needs correcting. And then you let it go because it's finished. Now resurrection, dead, and eternal justice will do if God permit. And then it says here, it's impossible for those once were on enlightened. Taste the heavenly gift. Partake of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word of God. The powers of the world to come. Having fallen away from what? The word. The enlightenment. Now, when they turn down him who is his own enlightener, him who is veiled in the word, that one who showed who he was, the same as back there, they try to crucify him, but they can't. They crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him in open shame. Now listen, when Moses struck the rock the second time, he died. And he could no more be immortal than nothing. That means going to the Canaan's land of promise. He missed it. He couldn't do it. Neither will there be a bride outside of this word who makes the resurrection. No way possible. One word off and she's finished. See? It's a complete restoration. Now, because of this, when the council rose up, back in Jesus' day, it was a prefigure of the council of today. The World Council of Churches. And the American Council of Churches. They're absolutely obnoxious and antichrist. They're the filth of the universe.
Amen.
There's no one rottener and filthier. They're treasonous unto God and to the nations in which they are. Now, let's go back to the book of Psalms, where we're going to see the picture of both ages. We saw it back there. Why did the heathen rage? People imagine the vain thing. Kings here set themselves and rulers to take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break your bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will decree the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou shalt ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now notice, this is the millennium as well as the people in the millennium. Now how's he going to get it? From the decree. This day thou art my son. Now what son? Now that's the question. Well, I'll tell you, son of David. He's going to set him on the throne. This is the hour. Now watch. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's Revelation chapter 19. That's the confrontation in 2 Thessalonians 2. The confrontation with the Antichrist when the saints and he come back and eyeballs them. We destroy them with the fire of Almighty God and walk on their ashes. Don't feel bad. Makes good fertilizer. I'm not one here to make mock of anybody, but neither am I here to laugh at the things of God and be too nice for God.
Amen.
Some people are just too nice for God. Far be it from thee, O Lord. He says, shut your mouth. You never had a part in me anyway. I'm not trying to be vindictive. I'm just trying to show you something here. These things are going to happen. Which side are you going to be on? Oh, Brother Dale, I'm on the nicey-nicey neutral ground. Like fun you are. Choose you this day whom you'll serve.
Amen.
And which side you'll be on. Don't try to tell me your nicey-nice stuff. I've been all through that. The nice enough people stick a knife in you. Like Cain. When Abel's not watching, he hits him on the back of there with a great big rock. When you're not watching, they run to the guys that ran you down. I know these nice guys. You can have them. Don't come to me with them. You have them. Sure. Now listen, let's go to Acts the 4th chapter and follow this thing through because we're talking about a reality. It happened once, it's going to happen again. Now watch. Acts the 4th chapter. 23 to 28. Then they let them go and they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. And when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord, and they repeated part of the second psalm and only part. Lord, thou art God that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom now is anointed both Pilate, Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentile people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and cow determined to do. Now that was at that time. That was at that time. The next time it's a rod of iron. Breaking and destroying. Not this time, the next time. God's going to do it. Who for? The Son that he raised up. Now listen. Where did all this trouble come from? Verse 18 of Acts 4. Then they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Just quit your baptism in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. You had it. The Trinitarian dogma. The Trinity doctrine is what has been confronted and will rise in a council and destroy the bride if it can. Now you make up your mind, because that's the way it's going to go. Now watch Matthew 12 and 21. Now we're relating all these scriptures together to let you know we're not, the prophet wasn't talking through his hat when he said Jesus came back in the form of the Holy Ghost. And who was that Jesus? Elohim. Jehovah Savior. Okay. Matthew 4. Got to get back to it. Did I say 4? No. 12. Sorry, 21. I guess another 4, but not that one. I want Matthew 12, 21. All right. And in his name shall the Gentile trust. Now, this shall bring about this trusting and what I'm saying, the confrontation, and remember the definitive confrontation. Thus saith the Lord. If you have not been correctly baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's thus saith the Lord, prophet God, William Branham. Now, confrontation. Okay? Confrontation. Watch it. Malachi, chapter 4, 1 and 2, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud ye, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, leaving neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with immortality. And you not dying, but him rising amongst you, you'll go forth as calves of the stall, and tread down the wicked. You don't even die.
Amen.
The Son of Man ministry turns to the Son of Righteousness ministry. Rising amongst us. It doesn't say he rises in us. He rises amongst us because he's already in us. The soles of your feet will do it. We'll tread down the wicked. Now listen, for ye shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's doing it? Elohim. Who's doing it? Jesus, in this form of the Spirit. Because Jesus was God, manifest in flesh. He was the Father. I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about God. All right. Now, Israel was blinded. To whom Jesus was, they couldn't figure it. But the Gentiles have been blinded by themselves And it's proven that their blindness is self-inflicted, because it says over here in the third chapter, I'm rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not your wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're blind to everything that's going on. But you're naked, you're caught in your adulteries and your fornication of creeds and dogmas. The living word has been made manifested, but you turned it down. Now Israel knew him after the flesh. Absolutely. We know him after the name and the spirit. We are, as I said, in the midst of Malachi 3, 16 and 18, and Malachi 2, 4 and 6, and a Revelation 20, 4 and 6. Never mind the others, we read it to you. So we go to Revelation chapter 20. That's on the throne. 4 and 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment given them, and I saw the souls of them were beheaded, witnessed Jesus for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast that's through the ages, neither his image, neither received his mark on their foreheads, and they lived, and they were in their hands, and they lived and remained in Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead live not again 1,000 years to finish this, the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, to be priests of God and of Christ, and shall dwell with him, and that's after the seals are open and the book cannot be sealed up again. Because if the book could be resealed, there would be grace once more on the earth. Grace is finished. No grace left, period. It's all gone. In this hour of the Son of Man's appearing, the Holy Spirit here, the seals having been opened, time running out, the bride going into her change, all of these things absolutely show the 144,000 come in and it's all over and there won't be one more person dealt with on this side. And if you're a foolish virgin, you come up in the white throne judgment allowed to go in with a resurrection body, perhaps not like unto his, I don't know. Don't ask me. All I know is the bride has a body like his, and she is like him. Now this is the appearing that so many talk of, and so many are divided upon because they don't understand what the appearing really is. It's one of the secrets of God, and it takes a prophet to tell you when the secret comes on the scene. Otherwise, how would you get by when it says the kingdom of God is in the midst of you? It's right under your nose. It comes and you don't even see it come. Well, if you don't see it come, how are you going to recognize it when it does get there? Right. You know, many years ago, back home, this is years back in Canada, I never saw a certain kind of a fly for years up there in the prairies. And one day I saw this thing was bigger than a bumblebee, and it wasn't as big as a hummingbird, but that thing could make his wings go exactly like a hummingbird, not like a bee. He could get his beak in the barn, just snort, and I thought that was the strangest thing you ever saw. It's just a cross between a hummingbee and a bumblebee and a hummingbird. Well, I had to get my net on, and I got one. It was an insect, all right. I don't know what it is. Maybe somebody here's entomologist, you know a little bit about that. I don't know what he is. But you know, I tell you, I didn't know what it was. I never knew how he got there, and I didn't recognize him when he did get there. I guess they still got him. Well, that's in the natural. This is the same here. Now, if that's natural, how much harder the spiritual? How could we have ever known the hidden truth of the Scripture except there be a prophet? Truly, it is a wonderful thing to know that the Holy Spirit is here in headship amongst a Gentile bride, and his revelation of himself has a profound effect on us, which will take us out of the world. That's true. And we appreciate it. What I'm trying to do is to get you to understand that this is absolutely a prophetic statement of fact that the prophet made, and that everything he said was true. And then what comes forth from that particular advantage of him being here, then nothing will turn it back. It has become thus saith the Lord. I'm going to close with Brother Brown, a simple statement. The Son of Man, that's the Holy Spirit, has already come from glory and is revealing himself for the past few years to his church in mercy, showing them his great presence, doing the same things he did when he was here on earth. See, vindicating himself. Revealing himself like he did to Abraham before destruction. That's further proving who it is. He has come now in mercy, revealing himself to the church. The bruised reed he won't quench. The smoking flax he will not put out. In other words, the church is all but expired. The church is in a place of condemnation. If it weren't for Elijah, I'd just destroy the whole thing. But he said, I've got a plan. I'm coming with a prophet. And I'm going to let the prophet be my mouthpiece, and so he's going to turn them right back to me so they see me and they say, hey, he's here. Amen. And he's going to change you. And the confrontation is always the word. Present, present, present. I can't hear enough of the presence of God.
Amen.
And I don't care if it comes through a hollow barrel or through a parrot. I'm like the Apostle Paul who said, when he said concerning Jesus, there are many who vilify him. On our part, he's vilified. No, Peter said it. But on our part, he's glorified. And Paul the Apostle said, there are many who preach Christ out of contention, and many preach him out of love, but thank God he's being preached. I don't care about a hollow barrel. For a man that doesn't understand the true revelation of his presence, just talks about it. Let him talk about it.
Amen.
Tired of man, eh? Oh, anybody talk about the man. Oh, I wish I said in that. Oh, my back hurts. I want to do that. I want to do that. Ah, shut up. Bunch of waltz and... Stinking bunch of liars. Then here he is. Tired of him. Can't hear about Logos, eh? You don't want to hear about anything. You don't want to hear about yourself. You don't want to hear about Logos? Yeah, you're a part of God made flesh. You don't want to hear about it. You don't belong here. Go on somebody's else. I got nothing for you. Your thought is so puffed up and ignorant now. You already got a spirit of hell, Dan. You're going to do me no good, and I ain't going to do you no good. Now, you know I don't mean that any single person in this building. But I mean that as a general statement. I don't care where it goes. These tapes do go out. I don't ask you. I don't care less. But I'm going to tell you something. He's here.
Amen. Praise God.
And the confrontation is over the doctrine. Yeah. It's over the word. Always has been. Because that's exactly why he sends a prophet. Confrontation. And he's made his confrontation. And I found his confrontation beautiful. And full of love of mercy and grace. And I'd spit on his face for years. And I had made my lovely Jesus a liar and a bum for people. Yeah. For people like you sitting here. I got news for you. I love you. But don't ever try to get close to me. It ain't going to work. Because I'll never spit on him for you and make him a liar for any of you. I've been through it.
Praise the Lord.
I've been through it. And all he did was give me love for my rottenness. For my despicable action. He gave me mercy. And he corrected me. No wonder I love him. And talk about his presence. Sure. I'm going to tell you something. A Syrophoenician, one woman, one day came to him. And she said, my daughter's got a devil. I wish you'd come down and do something about her. And never said a word. And she began pestering him. And he said, woman, it's not meet to take children's bed and give it to dogs. And she said, true, Lord, but a dog can lick up the crumbs that the children don't care for. It just drop accidentally. And he said, for this thing, your daughter's delivered. And I'm going to tell you, I could be that Syrophoenician dog. And I'm glad to get a crumb. And I'm glad that he's here. And that this word is life. And it just keeps moving and growing. And it's a historical prophetic fact. But you see where I stand this morning? I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. But look. I'm going to read it to you again. We're going to let you go. It's over here in Ephesians. In the fourth chapter, the Holy Ghost himself is responsible, not men. Ministries are only vehicles. To perfect the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the blessed unity, which actually is the knowledge of the Son of God, coming unto the end perfection, coming to the full measure, and at that time no more children, no more tossed to and fro. No more cared when the doctrine. And no more the sleight of men coming in with their sweet talk. Well, I'm your friend. I ain't got no friends. Yep, it's been that way my life. And I paid a price for it. Paid a price. Didn't worth it. I don't know if I'm getting across to you. It's dangerous what I'm saying. But it's dangerous not to say it. I don't care who your friend is. I never heard a preacher preach the gospel, but my sister lay dying and she was healed. The first time I heard what was supposed to be the gospel when I was an adult was in a young people's meeting where a guy no more born again than a hen can be an eagle. Maybe he's born again, but now, I don't know. Preached a little bit, and I learned the beautiful word delineate, never forgot. That's all I did learn. But I was so terribly stirred up from reading the Bible and knowing there was a God, I asked a woman preacher and the people with her to pray for me. And she never said one word except she said, "Son, you just talk to God. Tell him all about it." And I did. He talked back to me. At this day, I can't stand women preachers. You get what I'm driving at? I don't care how nice she was. I just heard a tape Brother Branham eulogizing Mrs. McPherson. I don't care if he did. Women preachers are out.
Amen.
I have friends. I've had friends. That I had faith in. And because I had faith, I played God. But never again. See? You got to grow up as individuals and get to this place where nobody but nobody's going to make an impression on you. But you don't have a friend that can take you down the primrose path. And if they do, it's Satan going to do it. We've come to the end of the trail. And that end of the trail may shortly be that they'll turn this building into something other than we want it overnight, even before it's finished, for all I know. You won't have a place to go to. You won't have a church to visit, or maybe a friend hardly to call upon. And you better know where you stand. Because if you've got friends that maybe led you to Christ or did this and that, now suddenly they can't go that mile. You better ditch your friend. You forget your mother and your father. Forget your sisters. And I got sisters. How many I got living yet? I got four living. One's that died in the wool Nazarene that left the Nazarenes, went kind of charismatic. So God knows what she is now, kind of backslidden Baptist, I guess. I don't know. Her husband, he's kind of lost his marbles. He's so old, and so where does he? Now, I got two sisters. I just can't really get them all the way out of Pentecost. And I got one sister who never was in Pentecost, and she believes this message. I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't sell myself to my mother or my father, my sisters, or my brothers for $1 billion. They don't exist.
Right.
Now, I'm speaking this morning to you people sitting here. You won't maybe hear my voice too much longer by the grace of God. I hope that's true. I don't know. But I'm warning you. You don't have a mother, father, sister, brother this hour. You got one allegiance, and that's to God. And the confrontation is the Word. The confrontation is the Word, not a personality, because Jesus was a mighty fine man in some spots and mighty rough in the other. But the confrontation was not the fact. Or whether he healed the sick and raised the dead or did something else, the confrontation was generation of vipers. You've made the Word of God of none effect by your tradition.
Amen.
And he said, you voided everything by. So we're looking at the fact that he has had another confrontation. The Lord of glory, we sing about, the great I am, has come down in our midst for a confrontation. And it's who is on the Lord's side who lines up with the Word. Not that you're going to be a better person out there, although I hope that's true. Not that you'd be more honest, though that certainly should be. Not that you're more dedicated, though you certainly should be. But the confrontation is on the Word, and the Word will see to it, if it lives in you, whether you're more dedicated and more honest and more this and more that as you go down the road. Or anything else is just a big put on in a farce. So the prophet was right. He had to appear to the Gentiles. And he proved it. And it was a confrontation. And you know something? I'm happy to throw everything that I've got in my mind or my heart to the breezes and to the wild beasts in order to have what his confrontation brings. And I want to tell you, it's doing it. You sit here this morning, let me tell you, it's not going to happen on the other side what's got to happen on this side. And what's got to happen on the other side will not happen on this side. But what is happening on this side will get you to the other side. See? See, now he is hurling judgment unto victory. The thunderbolts of the thunder of the revelation, the seventh seal wherein the seven thunders lay, thundering out and bringing a victory. See, that's where Brother Branham stood, and the voice came by and said, this shall be the victory. There's the victory. God's great supreme love that he absolutely did not leave us at the end time without him doing something about it. And look, if you get that in your minds, I'm going to tell you something's going to happen to you. You're going to be a better person. You'll have a better marriage. You'll have a better everything in your life. You let it go. And from this point on, you watch, you go downhill. Because your homes will disintegrate. That's right. You will disintegrate. Because if one has a confrontation and goes into the realm of Christ, and the other turns down the confrontation to go back to father and mother and creeds and dogmas, as sure as you're knee-high to a grasshopper, it's the end of the trail. It's the end of the trail. Because one will be taken and one left. Let's rise. Kind Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have not left us without a record. Such a record that it is not one that has been penned by a human being concerning a fact that has happened, but one which has laid out the facts which were to happen, and then you came on the scene that we might be aware of all those recorded facts which were prophetic, have unraveled before our eyes, and we know that you are here. We know that there is no such thing, Lord, you dealing with us without a prophet, and there is no such thing as a prophet dealing with us without you, which makes the word in the prophet in you, and we who receive all one, and that is fantastic. Our minds want to explode over it. But Lord, though the minds want to explode, the mouths want to smile and the heart to rejoice, and that makes us to know that it's trickling down inside until one day Isaac, laughter, shall be formed within us and we'll come forth like unto Christ. Yes, just like the only Son, not some pseudo one, not of a mongrelized thing. For Lord, we know that Hagar with Abraham cannot bring forth anything but an Ishmael. And we know, Lord, your anointing in the church and walking up and down even now in the midst of the whole thing will bring forth nothing but evil out of the wrong place. But Lord, you're here now, will bring forth that wonderful, beautiful Son of God in human flesh, descend from that throne, incarnated by yourself and us all at the wedding supper. It's doing it, Lord. We're so grateful for that. We know, Lord, that and understand that these things are pretty tricky. They're desperately tricky. They're very difficult. But that doesn't mean anything to us in the light of the fact that you are here. And Lord, we have not chosen anything beyond what the prophet taught us. As Israel went forth denying the pillar of fire and the prophet, when they could have gone into a mini millennium, they turned it aside, went into some law. But Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you. That's all we're looking for. And we're going into the millennium, and we know it. We know it, we know it, we know it. We just don't even stand here contemplating death, no way, shape, or form.
for this is the hour of immortality, and to us it will not come by resurrection. It will come, Lord, by the sweet, sweet going of that Spirit sweeping over us, and we'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling eye within our atoms. How we thank you for it, Lord. How we consecrate ourselves to it more and more. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. It's good to be with you today. I trust you've gathered some insight now that's that's valuable to you to establish your thinking as never before. That whatever the prophet has said now in his messages, you realize that it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of a man. It's the Word of God, and that Word in you is living. And the only reason it's living in you for this hour is because he wants some immortal people standing here on earth. And, of course, he'll raise the dead at the same time. And that's what it is at the end of the age. All the signs are in. The history's in. It's all in. We're only just waiting for the last little bit to happen. So the Lord bless you. Let's go singing. Take the name of Jesus with you. Okay, we'll start it out there normal. Let's close it.